Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Kramers, for that special music this morning. today is Easter Sunday. He is risen. he's risen indeed. And I appreciate Pastor giving me the opportunity to preach this morning. At first, I was not sure if it would be a good idea for me to come up here because it's been a little while since I have, and it's a bit of a busy day for me and my family. Today is the day that we officially move out of our apartment. So we've got a bit going on. So at first I wasn't sure if I if it would be wise for me to come up and preach this morning, but I'm glad that I was given the opportunity to come up here. Thank you to you guys for coming this morning. College kids, sorry you guys have to hear me so much this morning. Between this and Sunday school, you'll get to hear a lot of me. But I'm sure we'll be okay. and I won't try to keep you guys too long because I know we have, looks like a really good breakfast downstairs waiting for us. So I'll try not to take too much of our time. But yeah, thank you. Thank you again for Pastor for letting me come up and preach this morning. today we celebrate what the Lord did on the third day after his crucifixion. Of course, we celebrate that every day as believers, knowing that God has that died, and then 3 days later, he rose again. But Easter is specifically set aside as a Sunday that we can gather together and specifically remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us, resurrecting himself, conquering death and sin, and giving all of us a chance to be with him forever in heaven. Today, I want to start out our morning by reading the last chapter of the book of Matthew, which is Matthew chapter 28. So if you would turn with me there, that would be great. Then we will focus our passage on verses 18 through 20, the very last bit, which has also been known now as a church as the Great Commission. So Matthew 28 is where we will be focusing this morning. Matthew chapter 28, and I will read the King James Version of Matthew 28, and we'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll look again at verses 18 through 20 for our message this morning. So, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began, starting verse 1, to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from this sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did not run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and that they shall see me. Excuse me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed up unto the chief and priests all the things that there were done. And when they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for everything you've given to us. Thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord. And thank you for what you did for us on the cross. And then what you did as we celebrate this Easter Sunday. That you rose again 3 days after the crucifixion. conquering death and conquering sin. Allowing us to be with you one day in heaven. For those who believe. We thank you for that sacrifice, Lord. We thank you for that work you've done. Lord, help us to just glorify you in the rest of our day here this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the resurrected Jesus commands his disciples and his authority given to him to go out into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm a married man with 2 kids. A lot of you know that. I hope all of you know that. But what might surprise you is that my 2-year-old is sometimes a sinner. Sometimes she does things she's not supposed to. And now, although she may have learned some things from me here and there on how to sin, I did not need to teach her on how to sin. She figured that out all on her own. And pretty quickly, I might add. Even Rory, being, 7 months now? 7 months now. She's figured out a little bit, too. She just expresses it a little bit differently because she can't speak. But the one who can speak has gotten very good at it and very good at sinning. One of the sinful things she likes to do is to do the trick where you ask the other parent. If one parent says no, well, maybe dad will say yes. Or maybe if dad said no, maybe mom will say yes. So she will come to us looking for something, either a glass of juice or to watch some TV or whatever it might be. And Heidi will say, no, we've had enough of that for right now. We can do something else. Or I simply don't want you doing that, like running into the street. Sometimes we have to tell her not to do that. And what does she do? She goes, Mom, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to Dad. And I'm standing right there, and I hear the conversation, and I go, well, kiddo, Mom's authority and my authority, they're the same. Mom said no. The chances are Dad is going to say no, too. And if Dad says yes, because he didn't hear what happened, and he finds out that Mom said no first, well, then we're going to have some trouble, too, right? And we all did this as kids. We all went to the second parent after going to the first parent. Heidi and my authority to my child is the same. And although this might not be the same thing as what Christ said with the Father, I think it leads to something similar, where Jesus is stating that his authority has been given to him. This authority has been given to Christ as he's talking to his disciples here in verse 18. Has been given by God the Father. Their authority is one and the same. Jesus states in verse 18 that all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. All authority. So God the Father has the authority and he has given it to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this is something that Jesus has claimed before. It is not necessarily here a new development. This is something that his disciples has heard him say in the past. Jesus has always claimed that he had all the authority. He has always claimed to be God. Whose authority? God's authority, the Father's authority. This is actually a topic that we have recently been discussing in our college Sunday school class. Sorry, college kids, again, you're going to hear a little bit about Hebrews this message. We've been going through the book of Hebrews in our college class, and I might refer to that here and there throughout this message. But first, I would like to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27. I'll give you a second to turn here. We'll see a passage where previously God has talked about the fact that he has the same authority as the Father, that him and the Father are one. So John chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 27 through 30. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father, verse 30, I and the Father are one. So Jesus, in this passage, is claiming to be one with the Father. Him and the Father are one. They cannot be snatched out of Jesus' hand. They cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand. Those who follow him cannot be snatched away because him and the Father are one. He has the same authority as the Father. He has the same, verse, the same privileges as the Father, who has given the believers to him. He has given him the authority, and no one can snatch the believers out of the Father's hand. And he and the Father, they are one. Jesus, in this passage, is talking to the Jews. Talking in John chapter 10, he's talking to the Jews who have gathered around him, and he asks he is the Christ, and he lets them know that he has already said it, but they do not believe. They are not among his sheep. And then he goes to say that Jesus is claiming his supremacy or his authority, and it is not a new thing. Jesus is God. He has always been God. The book of Hebrews also looks back at the life of Christ and reflects on the fact that he has the authority. And in Hebrews, he is called the high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. In Hebrews, we see the writer of Hebrews, and we're not sure exactly who that might have been. He is talking or giving an exhortation to his followers, to those who are listening, that Jesus has all the authority. The first few chapters are used for this purpose, to show them that, look, God, Jesus, has the authority over you. He is the supreme authority. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So here Jesus is known as the high priest. He's talking to them as if he was the highest of priests. He refers back in the chapter before this. He refers back to Moses. He looks and he says, "Hey, stop looking at this man from our history as though he was a great man. Moses was a great man. Look at the person." And the Hebrews would have been a second generation Christians. Jesus would not have died not too long ago, but these people may not have witnessed it themselves. Look back at this man who just died for our sins, who is where our foundation of our faith is in. He is our Father. Stop looking back to Moses. Stop looking back to this to Aaron, to those people. Look at this man who our high priest. Look what he has done for you. Look what he did on the cross for you, and how he was able to not just to be our sacrifice, but to also resurrect from the dead, conquering sin and death. And so we no longer have to make these sacrifices. We no longer have to make weekly or daily sacrifices, or these sacrifices at different periods of time during the year to cover our sin. We no longer have to go through all these rituals because Jesus Christ died. We can go straight to him. No middleman is needed, but we can go straight to God, straight to Jesus. (Clears throat) Look, Moses was great. God used him. But look at this man, Jesus. He was here not too long ago. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is one who can sympathize with us, who knew temptation as we did, but did not sin. Jesus was a man. He's a man who did not sin, but he was also God. He did not give up his authority. God the Father gave his authority to Jesus Christ. Paul also talks about Christ and his authority. Philippians 4, another passage for us to turn to here. Philippians 4, 4 through 11. Paul also looks back as Christ and sees him as the authority. Philippians 4, 4 through 11 says this, "But each of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus," verse 6, "who, though he was made in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus was not afraid to be considered equal with God. Why? Because he is God. Paul talks about here that Jesus Christ did not find it equality with God. Equality with the Father is something that needed to be grasped. As Christians, you and I are to strive to be more like Jesus, to be more like God, to be like him as much as possible by living our day. We can never be sinless, but we can strive to be better every day, to be better followers of him every day, and to live our life as much like God would want it as possible. But for Jesus, that was not the case. It was not something that he had to try to do every day. It was not difficult for him to be like God because he is God. It was not something that he found hard to be grasped, but he was able to empty himself and become a servant and be born in the likeness of men and humble himself that way, but he was still God. Jesus has the same authority as the Father. He is to be praised above all others. He is the high priest. He is not like the other priests who had to make sacrifices for themselves just as much as anyone else, but someone who was sinless his whole life and could make that perfect sacrifice for us. He is a name above all names. He is Lord. He is God. That is the authority that Jesus has. Jesus Christ, this resurrected Jesus, has that authority, and he claims it in our passage. And I want to take a second to look back at our passage and look at the tone in which Jesus approaches his disciples here. Let's talk about tone. What do I mean when I say tone? Well, in somebody who's talking, somebody who's writing, there's always a sense of tone in that in that message. And tone is a idea of the attitude of what he's saying that, right? Right? It's the character, it's the way he is saying it. It is how he's talking to his disciples, not just what he's saying, but how he is saying it. Read along as I say the beginning of the Great Commission again here. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore.'" All authority. There it is. Everything. That's all he needed to say to them. These are his disciples. They know him. And there's a couple reasons I think he states it so clearly like this, and then he just moves on from it. And the first one is this. One, these people know who he is. Right? These are his disciples. They are his followers. They are his sheep, and he is their shepherd. He knows them, and they know him. They understand that he is their God. He is their authority. There's no more for him to say here. He just simply states it, and he's saying it because, look, what I'm going to say next is important. I am claiming my authority here because I need you to listen. Right? He is saying this to them because he's grabbing their attention. I'm sure most all the attention was already on Jesus here. This is a man who just came back from the dead. I'm sure he already has their attention. But he's saying, look, stop thinking about that for a second and listen to what I'm about to say to you next. Listen to the words that I have to say next to you here. And that's the meaning of this therefore. All authority, therefore. Like, these next words will be important, and we'll get to them eventually here. The second reason is he's just, and as I said this already, he has just been raised from the dead. He has proven this. He has proven that he is God from the deed that he had just finished doing. He has no need to explain his authority to them. They have seen it. They have seen it time and time again, and they have seen it through what he just did, from dying on the cross for their sins, and now rising again from the dead, reminding them of who he is and where his authority comes from. That's all he does in this passage, and then he moves on. No more explanation is needed. That is it. And as followers of Christ, we also know that, right? We are also able to see this passage, see that God is claiming his authority and saying, okay, God, okay, Jesus Christ, we are with you here. We are with you, and we are listening to what you have to say. The resurrected Christ has the supreme authority over his followers. So now that we've discussed his authority as the resurrected Christ, we can move on to his commands. And I'm going to put this into three points here. The first one is, go ye therefore. Therefore, go. Christ tells us to go into all the world. We have things we need to do. Go into the world and tell others what you have seen, what you have heard. Tell them my gospel. Christ died for our sins, and he rose again 3 days later. That is not something that we should want to keep for ourselves. He died for the sins of all the world. Tell them my gospel. Tell them my good news. People, this is why we are able to gather together as believers today. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because he rose again. Because of what we celebrate this Easter is why we get to gather together. Jesus Christ conquered sin and death. He is risen. Every Wednesday night, we have a prayer group, and it is always hits me when I see on the prayer prompter that Justin, one of our college kids, is asking for prayer for courage to speak to his acquaintances, the people that he knows, the people around him that he knows are unsaved. And I believe this is something that we all need prayer for. We all need to be able to go and to give the gospel message that Jesus has given to us to tell others. Let everyone truly know who Jesus did and what he did for them. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. It is not our message. It is God's message. It is Jesus' message that we are to portray. He wants to use us as the tools to give the message to others. And for that, we need to go. We all need that prayer, that courage to do what God has called us to do as his sheep, to go and to tell others about Christ, to let them know the good news about Jesus and his love and his grace. This is the first command. It is not a request. Remember, Christ is speaking out of authority. It is not a request. Somebody doesn't speak out of authority and say, well, if you feel like it, if you want to. That's not what he's doing here. He's saying, look, you need to go and you need to make disciples. It was not a request. Not something we can do only when we feel like we have the time, but we are just to do. We are to go. The second command here is to make disciples. And I believe this is where his focus really was in this command. He wants us to make other disciples. He's asking his disciples that he has already, those who have been following him, to go out into the world and make more disciples, to make us disciples. We are to go, and now we are to make disciples. So we've gone out. We've told others. And now what do we do? We put ourselves in the sinful world as a light shining in the darkness, and now we teach. We are to teach others. And this is not only through our words, but through our example as well. What we do is just as much of a reflection as what we say. I'm going to use a personal story. Somebody the other day asked me for advice, and I gave him some advice on what to do, and it was a relationship. And I gave the man some advice, and he goes, "Well, you don't always do that." And he goes, "You know what?" And I was like, "You know what? You're probably right. I probably am not perfect in my relationship all the time. But that doesn't change the fact that I'm going to tell you what I know to be right, right? And I'm going to practice myself on being better in my own marriage, in my own relationship. I do not get it right all the time, but I have the knowledge of, I know what is right, and I would like to be better even in my own relationship. But this man is showing to me that I am not the perfect example, and I am not, right? But we are to be the best example that we can be for those who are around us. If a non-believer sees you and sees you acting the same as other non-believers, what difference are they really seeing? You can say anything you want about Christ, but if they do not see, if you do not prove it in your life, then what good is that really? What good is that to say? And I'm here to tell you that probably does more harm for the Christian faith than it does good. If you act the same as those around you, as other non-believers, or as non-believers, then that does more harm for the faith than it does good. We are to be examples for Christ. We are to teach others about Christ, not just through what we say, but also through what we do. If they take the gospel as their own, and they truly believe, now we are able to teach them. And this is great. This is why the church is so important, right? As Christians, we need each other. We need the local church. We need others to help teach us and to encourage us and to challenge us, to help keep us accountable. This is where the making of disciples truly takes place as a church, both local and the universal. How many of you played Follow the Leader as a kid? Simple game. One person at the front of the line starts walking around doing different things, and everyone lines up behind them, hence Follow the Leader, and follows what they do. Now, is it enough in that game to simply walk behind that person? No, you have to follow their emotions, everything that they do. If they start skipping, then you skip. If they started running, then you'd have to run after them. It wasn't enough to simply just be in the line. You had to follow all their movements. And following Christ is the same. We are to follow him to the best of our ability, the best that we can. As Christians, simply receiving Christ is not what he calls for. He calls for disciples. He calls for Christians to fully glorify him and to teach other Christians to do the same. And I know I've referenced Hebrews already, but I'm going to use it again. The writer of Hebrews called his readers, or his listeners, they called them babies. They were baby Christians. These were people who should have been able to teach others about Christ, but in their own ignorance and unwillingness to teach others, and how much they still had to learn, they could not. The people in Hebrews, he's speaking to them as if they were right now born-again Christians. They were people who were not able to teach others. He believed most of them to be believers, but he could not count on them to be able to teach other Christians. Or to teach newer Christians. They were still needing to be taught the basics of their faith. As a believer in Christ, do not let this be you. Be someone who is knowledgeable in what you believe. You know, one of the reasons why I'm so grateful for this church is for the people here that you can count on and turn to that are not pastor. Pastor Phil knows a lot, and has been a great pastor for this church. But he is not the only one here who we can rely on for teaching. And I think that is great. Pastor Gerhardt has done Wednesday nights the last couple of weeks as an example. All of us are to be called on to make disciples. This is not something just for pastors to do, but for all of us to be able to do. All of us as followers are to be able to teach other believers, the younger believers. Learn. Study for yourself. Every Sunday, once a week, once a month, however much you come, is not enough. We need to be able to be studying and learning for ourselves so we can properly portray and teach others about Christ. I remember Paul's story. This has been a little while ago, so I don't remember all the details of this, but he was telling us about a testimony he gave about being able to talk to someone he knows about Christ. And even though Paul, I don't think, was able to lead this man to Christ during this time, he was still able to teach this other man, this unbeliever, the things about Christ. And he does this out of love, he did it out of care for this person. But he also was able to do it because he had the knowledge he needed because of our Paul, not the Paul from the Bible. He had the knowledge he needed to be able to lead this man in a conversation where they were able to talk about Christ and what he has done for us. This, I think, is great news for the church. All of us have been called to teach, to make disciples, and this means the same for us than it did for the readers and the hearers of the book of Hebrews. You need to know enough yourself. You cannot teach with wisdom and understanding without knowledge. You must know what you believe. We are called to make disciples. That is what Jesus is telling us here, to go and to make disciples, to be able to teach others, teach other believers, teach other people about what he did for them, and to help them grow in their faith. Being knowledgeable disciples also allows us to be firm disciples. Ephesians 6:10, Paul tells us to be firm in the faith and to put on the whole armor of God. And as part of that armor, verse 17 tells us that our sword is the word of God. Let me tell you something. I am not someone who knows a lot about cars. I don't. I really don't know a whole lot about cars. Probably not as much as I should, at least. I know where the gas goes, so I've got that going for me. But other than that, really do not know a whole lot. And let me tell you, that's got me into trouble a couple times. And if I had not gotten bailed out in this particular situation I'm thinking of, that I'll tell you guys about here, it could have gotten me in a lot more trouble if somebody from my family had not bailed me out. My car, it's a little older, my van that we have now. It's a 2010 Honda, and in those 2010 Hondas, I found out that they have something called a timing belt. Well, in my ignorance, I bought this van right before it needed to be replaced. And I didn't know that at the time when I bought it. But that being said, somebody told me, hey, this is something that you got to look into, and I was like, okay. So I found out that these vans can go about 125,000, 130,000 miles without needing the timing belt replaced, but then you need to really look into getting them fixed. Otherwise, if it breaks, it can cause a lot more damage to your vehicle. So my van was at about 126,000 miles, so I start looking for a mechanic who can replace my timing belt. And the first guy I take it to says, yeah, that's about a $3,000 fix. You know, because while I'm in there, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do these other things, and I'm like, okay, well, that's a lot of money, but if that's what it takes to get this replaced, okay. So I don't have $3,000, so I'm going to take my van back for now and just try to start saving some money so I get my van fixed. I'm pushing my van to the limits, and then people are telling me, hey, you got to get that fixed, otherwise, and you know, this mechanic is like, you better get it fixed, you know, otherwise it's going to be a $9,000 fix instead of a $3,000, and I'm like, okay, well, I really don't have $9,000, it's pretty much what I got the van for, so I don't want that, and it wasn't until my loving wife decided to tell her her family that, hey, we don't know what to do in this situation because we don't have $3,000 to get our van fixed. Well, her grandfather ended up finding out that this mechanic wanted to charge me $3,000 to fix this. And he told me that that's insane. I didn't know that. I didn't know what it would cost to fix it. And during that time, you know, I had found, you know, this is a longer process, so I had found someone who would do it for cheaper than that, but didn't like changing time and belts, so I wasn't going to go to him. Thanks to my grandfather, it saved me a lot of money because he found a mechanic who would do it for a lot cheaper than that, closer to $1,000, over $3,000, you know, somebody who was being a little bit more honest with the repair instead of, it would have helped out a lot if I had just known this in the first place. I would have saved myself a lot of headache, a lot of trouble, and a lot of stress on worrying about my car breaking down at any day. Right, and having that fixed, I could have just had it done. I kept searching for a different mechanic and finding somebody who would be honest with me. So that is an area where my knowledge sometimes gets me into trouble. We do not want that to be the case when it comes to Jesus, to our Lord. We want to be people who study His Word, who are able to use His Word as our sword. Who are able to be firm in what we believe and firm in our faith, and to know what God wants us to know, what He has given us the ability to know by giving us His special revelation, by giving us the Word of God. Everything we need to know, everything we could possibly want, is right in God's Word. We're to use God's Word to make disciples, not to just be people who believe, but are to be able to stand firm in what we believe and to be able to teach others, to make disciples as well. The third thing that the resurrected Jesus tells us to do is to baptize these disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've gone. We've made disciples. We've been able to teach. And now we are to baptize. Here Christ is talking about the physical act of baptizing disciples. Baptizing the believers and disciples of Jesus started with John the Baptist, preparing for Jesus' way to come. Jesus himself was baptized. We, as followers of Christ, are to be baptized to show outwardly that we have dedicated, that we've been dedicated to Christ. Baptism is not something supernatural, something that, when he's talked about it in this sense here, is not something that helps us get into heaven in any way, but it is something that Jesus wanted us as disciples to do. He wanted his followers to do. He commands us to do it here. Baptism is one of the two ordinances of the church that we practice, meaning it was ordained or commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ as something that we are to practice as the universal and local church. This passage is where this ordination is from. We are to baptize believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are to baptize the followers of Christ as a showing of our faith in the Lord as we follow His example. This is the showing of faith to those around us. This is our outward expression of our faith that we have in Jesus Christ. So, what are we to do? And God, I believe, makes it very abundantly clear in this passage. We're to go into the world and make disciples and then baptize them. This is the one of the last messages that Jesus has for us. And it's the last message that is written down here in the book of Matthew. It is what Jesus spent his time doing on earth, leading by example, by being not just God in his perfection, but the perfect man as well. Now, we may not have all the ability to heal as Jesus did, or to speak in tongues like they did in the early church, or to really do any kind of miracle of any kind. I cannot go out and start doing miracles like Jesus did. But I do know one thing. If God thought or knew that we would need such a thing to build His church like it did when He started, then we would have that ability. If that was something that we needed, then we would be able to do that. But we do not have that ability because we do not need it. We have something even greater. We have God's living word. And guess what? God's word, it works. It works in making disciples. And I know that because we are here today. We are here as Christians who believe in God's living word. God's word is all we need to make disciples. Today we gather here to celebrate, to remember, to worship that Jesus died and rose again, conquering sin and death. So let us go and share that with others. Let us go and follow Christ because he is our one authority to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Thank you guys for coming today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for everything you've given to us. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the tools that you've given to us and the command that you've given us to make disciples and to baptize them in your name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us as we go on through the rest of our day just to remember who you are, Lord, and what you have done for us. Thank you again, Lord. Amen. We are going to sing this one song here. Set My Soul Afire, Lord, hymn number 294. Hymn 294. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy only word. Burn it deep within me, let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness, in thy setting hour. I will be a witness, with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter. Fill me with my spirit, let my will prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be a witness, for Christ lives in me. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. All right. Thank you, good singing.